Today's sermon will ask the fundamental question, is today, is now, the day of salvation? Most feel that way. Most say it's now or never. Either you come to Christ today, or you will end up in hellfire, or whatever they come up with as a opposite conclusion. Let us look at two scriptures, which are, of course, used to kind of argue that today is the only chance for humanity. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, I believe a scripture which you all have heard about, probably read a lot. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, and I'm reading now from the Revised New King James Bible, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now that's, of course, written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. But Paul, who is writing this, quotes from an Old Testament passage in the book of Isaiah chapter 49 and in verse 8. And let's turn to that one and let's read that in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. And again, I'm quoting from the New King James Bible. "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." That is how the New King James Bible translates both of these passages. It talks in both cases of in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now they do translate in an acceptable time. But then they go on to say in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the acceptable time," or the accepted time, "now is the day of salvation." And other translations, most German translations, say not the accepted time, they say this is the time of grace. So what about it? Do those passages tell us that today is the time of grace, the accepted time, the day of salvation? And if you are not coming to Christ today, you are doomed, condemned forever. Now, Mr. Mitchell, in his sermonette, alluded to one important fact. And that is that this is not God's world. It is simply not God's world today. We read in the Bible, and we all should know this, and far too often we forget it, that Satan rules this world. Satan rules every single country in this world. Satan rules every single government in every country in this world. Without exception. Some say, oh well, it may be all true for other countries, but not for my country. No. Satan rules this world. And mankind, by and large, is cut off from God. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is interesting that Paul is making this statement in the same letter in which he talks about this passage about the day of salvation we just read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, is hidden, it is veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." The Authorized Version says, "the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe." So here is a God of this world. And this God is not the Father, and this God is not Jesus Christ. It is Satan, who is the God of this world. We also find in Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 13, that Satan has a throne. He is sitting on the throne of this world here on earth, ruling from that throne. In Revelation 2 and verse 13, it's identified by that time having been in Pergamos. Today, it's not any longer in Pergamos. Today, it is in a city which is built on seven hills. But here we read in verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. At that time, Satan's throne was in Pergamos. Now, if you still don't believe that Satan is actually ruling this earth, notice John chapter 14. Notice what Jesus Christ said to say. John 14 and verse 30. He said to his disciples, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Does he have something in you? Does he have something in us? Are we still too much part of this world? In the politics of this world? Do we still feel we have to take sides as to this person said, that person said, this person does this kind of political endeavor or has involvement in that? Or we should actually fight against that nation? Or we should actually use our military to strike that nation? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2. Paul says, all of us, without exception, we all at one time walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We all at one time walked that way, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the devil. And so in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, it's not just Satan who's being talked about here. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not participate in wars. We are conscientious objectors in deed and in word and in thought. We are not fighting. We are absolutely against fighting in this world, against anyone. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling, though, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So who is ruling this earth? Who is ruling this present age? Satan and his demons, not God. God is not ruling this world. You want to participate in the politics of this world? You are participating in the politics inspired by Satan the devil. It's that simple. You want to vote in governmental elections? You're becoming a participant of satanic systems. But may not be that easy to detect that, right? Because it sounds pretty good. Oh, we have to do something. We have to vote for the lesser of two evils. And on the rationale goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 14. Paul is talking about false ministers. And he goes on to say in verse 14, but no wonder. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. His ministers transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, and Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. It sounds good. It looks good. Looks great. Oh, we have to do something. It's our patriotic, nationalistic duty to do something, right? Sounds good. Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light so that it looks good. But it's still Satan who is behind it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God. Do we know this? Far too many at one time thought they were of God. And then they became part of this world again. This Babylonian system of political and military and religious confusion. Nope. We know that we are of God, but we also know something else. And that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Sure, because he is the God of this world. He is the ruler of this world. You all know this passage in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, but I still like to read it for completeness sakes, because it's important that we again understand what God is telling us. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Prophecy for the end time. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world except my country. Who deceives the whole world? And his angels were cast out with him. Cast out from the third heaven back to this earth where they are ruling. With wrath, with vengeance, with anger, with hatred. And most people have no clue. In Revelation chapter 13, and in verse 3, of course they have no clue because they are deceived. You know, Satan deceives the whole world. And if you are deceived, you don't know that you are deceived. Otherwise, you wouldn't be deceived. I believe you have heard that statement made before. Revelation 13 and verse 3. It's talking about a power which would be defeated and would then be revived 10 times. Talking about the ancient Roman Empire. Verse 3, I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and a deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. This can also easily apply to the last final revival of the Roman Empire and the individual called the beast who is leading it. Notice what happens. Verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon. The whole world worshipped Satan. Did you get that? The whole world worships Satan because Satan is the god of this world. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Who gave authority to the beast? Satan, the dragon, gives authority to the beast. Of course, God lets it happen, but it is Satan, the ruler of this world, who gives authority to the beast. And notice, they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him. They all are filled with awe for this war-making power. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So they will worship the dragon, and they will worship the beast who receives the authority from the dragon. A false messiah, perhaps you could call him, as you know, many people literally worshipped Adolf Hitler, worshipped some of their leaders, whether it was Stalin or whoever you want to name. But they not only worship Satan. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Now this is when God strongly intervenes, when he is pouring out his plagues on mankind. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. And of course other things are mentioned. So they are worshiping demons. They are worshiping Satan. They may not know it. But you know, in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3, we read something else. Revelation 18 and verse 3. Now it's talking about the end time Babylonian system. It says, for all the nations, again, no exception, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. See, this system, looks very appealing. If it wouldn't look that appealing, people wouldn't really relate to it that much. It gives them a lot of wealth. It gives them a lot of prestige. In worshiping Satan and demons, unknowingly perhaps, they become quite powerful, quite prosperous. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? And he is talking to us now, who should know the truth. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons as the Gentiles do. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You know, we read about the false prophet called the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just read about the fact that mankind, perhaps unknowingly, are worshiping Satan and his demons, thinking that they are worshiping God. And they will be worshiping the beast, the end-time military political leader. But they also will worship the false prophet, the end-time religious leader. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I mean worship. That's a strong term, if you think about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 4. Paul says, you shouldn't be deceived thinking that the day of Christ's return has already come or is right there in front of us, because things will still have to happen. And one is, he says in verse 3, there has to be a falling away from the truth. And the second thing is, a man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, claiming that he is God, claiming that he is perhaps the one who has returned, that he is the Savior. Maybe he is claiming that he is Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what he is going to claim. We know he is going to sit in the temple of God, showing that a third temple in Jerusalem will still have to be built. And he is sitting there, claiming to be God, and he will be worshipped as God by people who have no clue as to what the truth is. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, we find a parallel passage about this false prophet. He is referred to here as the prince of Tyre in this end-time prophecy. And we read, the son of man say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, and I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as a heart of God, or a god. Then God says, I will deal with you. So here's the same concept. Here's this man, this false prophet, this man of sin, thinking and saying and claiming that he is God or a god, better God, and people will worship him. You see, he is a tool of Satan the devil. Clear-cut tool of Satan the devil. Because notice what Satan and Satan's concept had been, what he wanted in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Isaiah 14 and in verse 14. It's talking about his rebellion against the true God. And that's what he was saying. Isaiah 14, 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Or better, I will be the Most High. He wanted to replace God. He wanted to throw God off his throne in the third heaven. He wanted to be worshipped. Remember how the devil came to Satan and says, or rather the devil came to Christ and says, well, I am in charge of all these kingdoms. I will give them to you if you worship me. Satan has this desire to be worshipped. And he is being worshipped by the overwhelming majority of peoples today. And they don't know it. And they will actually even worship his two main tools in the end time, the beast and the false prophet. But what does all of that tell us? That the world isn't called to salvation today. Couldn't be. The world is under the sway of Satan the devil. The world is cut off from God. Frankly, God has nothing to do with them. And they have nothing to do with God. Notice what Christ tells us in John chapter 17 and verse 9. John chapter 17 and in verse 9. He says to God the Father in the garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested, I pray for them. He's praying for the disciples. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Strong statement. How can that be? If the world is today called for salvation, wouldn't you think that Christ would pray to the Father for the world so that they could accept that invitation? Christ says, I do not pray for the world. But I pray for those, you could say only those, whom you have given me, for they are yours. Not the world, they. The ones who, as we will see, have been called out of this world. Only those. In 1 John chapter 3, we find another statement about how God looks at this world. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Here the Apostle John is saying, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. On us. That we should be called children of God. He's not talking about the world at all. He's talking about those who are called children of God. And he goes on to say, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world doesn't know God the Father. The world doesn't know Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know God's disciples. What does the world do? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5. Have you ever thought about why we have so many religions? Have you ever thought about why we have so many denominations within the quote-unquote Christian world? And as we heard in the sermonette, God is not the author of confusion, so how can that be? If all would be called by God to the truth. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5. They are of the world, he says. Those false preachers, they are of the world, and therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Because they are part of the world. And so the world hears them. The world hears all these wrong, false, ridiculous, abominable teachings. And of course he says, well, we are of God, and the world doesn't hear us. Because we are of God, and the world doesn't hear God. You see, today only very few are called to salvation. Today only very few have been given this opportunity. And unfortunately, some of those who have been given this opportunity have failed and have gone back into the world out of which they were called. But notice what we read about those who are called by God, those who are truly called by God out of this world in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. But notice, even before the calling, before even God called someone, what has to have happened here? The person have been predestined by God to be called. They can't just come to God because they want to. The world just cannot come to God because the world wants to. They have to be predestined by God to be called. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice in beginning in verse 3. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you believe this? I mean, do you believe that God chose you before the world was even founded to be called in this day and age out of this world to be given your chance of salvation today? That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us. It says here to the adoption as sons, but better to the sonship, according to, of course, the will of God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is something remarkable to contemplate the thought that God knew you, God saw you individually in this day and age when he founded the world. And that he said, okay, now this is the time when I will call that person to salvation. Now don't ask me why and how he made that decision. I don't know, you don't know, but we know that you have been predestined before the foundation of the world to be called in this day and age out of this world. Because you see, God did not give and wouldn't give the chance of salvation to the world today. Now that chance is going to come after Jesus Christ returns, but not before. Now that all should tell you something. It should tell you that obviously today couldn't be the day of salvation for the entire world, but we'll come to that in a moment. But let's keep reading in verse 11, Ephesians 1 and verse 11. It says, in Christ, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. See, most people will trust in Christ later. Today it's only those who have been predestined that they can even trust in Christ. They belong to the first. You could call the first fruits. James chapter 1. That's what the day of Pentecost is all about. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, if there are first fruits, then there are those who will come later. And of course, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, again, true Christians are identified as the first fruits, Christ being the first of the first fruits. Revelation chapter 14, and notice verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to talk about the physical concept, but it talks about the spiritual application. See, they are not those who have been worshiping demons. They're not those who have been committing spiritual idolatry with the Babylonian system of this world. He goes on to say, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And so, in order to be a first fruit, in order to be called by God for salvation, you have to be part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. But even then, is the spiritual body of Christ, Christianity, is that going to be a huge, big organization consisting of millions upon millions of people? Well, not according to Scripture. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 32, how does Christ refer to his church? Luke 12 and verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock. Little flock. You know, Christianity today is the biggest flock on earth, so to speak. Not a little flock. It's not possibly talking about them. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Those who he has called out of this world. Because those who have been called for salvation have to come out of this world, out of the politics of this world, out of the religions of this world, out of the philosophies of this world, out of the wisdom of this world. John chapter 8 and verse 23. Here Christ speaks to those who perhaps thought they were worshiping God, and of course didn't, because they didn't know anything about God. And so he says to them in verse 23, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world, Christ said. I am not of this world. And what does he expect of his disciples? John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. I have given them, he says to the Father here, I have given them, the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So if we follow God's word, there is a guarantee that the world will hate us for that, because the world doesn't know God. The world, as we will see, doesn't want to know God even. And so they will hate God's word, and so they will hate us when we really follow God's word. He goes on to say in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, not putting them somewhere in a monastery, but that you should keep them from the evil one, protect them from Satan the devil, who is the ruler of this world. He goes on to say, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the question is, are we of this world? Still, are we really following Christ, who said, I'm not of this world? And he said more. John 18, verse 36. Because Pilate asked him, are you a king? And Christ said, yes, I'm a king. But he said more. Verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. No, it's of the world to come, of a future time. Not of this world. He says, well, if my kingdom were of this world, there would be war. My servants would fight. But since the kingdom is not of this world, my servants will not fight. Very simple. Really, if you think it through. So everybody who has this desire to fight in war and then actually does fight in war is obviously not of Christ. It is that clear. That clear. Notice in John chapter 15, let's go back to that. John 15, beginning at verse 19. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The world does not know God the Father. The world does not know Jesus Christ. The world does not know Christ's and God's church. Knowing in the sense of understanding, recognizing, acknowledging, and of course having a grasp for what the truth is. Let's go back to John chapter 17 and verse 6. Here's Christ's words, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Did you catch that? Who has he manifested the Father's name to? To the men, the people whom you have given me out of the world. Because the world doesn't understand. He goes on to say, they were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your words. They have to be called by God. Nobody can come to Christ, as we understand, unless the Father draws him. Let's look at the calling, how it's being described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, all these passages should tell us and show us very clearly that today could not possibly be the day of salvation for the world. There's no way. All these other passages would completely and totally contradict everything what we have been reading so far and what we are going to read in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Here Paul is saying, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We heard about the evolution concept earlier in the sermonette. That is the wisdom of this world. In God's eyes, complete, utter, total foolishness. Goes on to say, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Because these people are so bright, so intelligent, having such a high IQ. A guy who has the highest IQ, they say, is an atheist. Sure enough, because of their wisdom, they don't even understand anything about God. It pleased God, it goes on to say, through the foolishness of the message preached, foolishness in the sense of how these highly intelligent people would look at it, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called... See, this is the exception now, the exception of the rule that the world is cut off from God. If you would have access to God, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh... Not many mighty, not many noble are called. See, why don't we have a huge host of these bright, intelligent scientists here amongst us? Not many are called. Now, a few might be, but not many. But verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, and to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. All these wise scientists will have to ultimately recognize how foolish they have been in their teachings and in their beliefs, and that time will come. But it's not there yet. Revelation 18 and verse 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. We have to come out of this Babylonian system of confusion, this Babylonian system permeating the entire world, set up by Satan the devil. You see, we are, if we are called, if we are chosen, we are strangers. We are pilgrims in this world, having nothing to do with the politics, the concepts, the ideas of this world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 tells us something about Abraham and all the others, Isaac, Jacob, all those who have been called by God in this day and age. How are they being described? Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a country. It's not talking about the country in which you might be living, the country in which you have been born. He says, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. He's talking about, ultimately, that city, that holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is going to come down to earth, this new earth, in God's due time. Because it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, our allegiance is not to the politics of this world. It's not to this world. It's to a better country, a better future. It is to the kingdom of God. And we are supposed to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And an ambassador has nothing to do with the politics of the country in which he might be stationed. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, you see what God has in mind, what he wants us to recognize. Galatians 1 and verse 4, Christ gave himself for our sins, it says, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. You and I are supposed to be delivered from this present evil age. We're supposed to come out of this present evil age, this present Babylonian system of demonic confusion. We're supposed to come out of this. Not going right back into it. Many times people understood, people in the Church of God supposedly understood, you don't vote in governmental elections. And now they're doing it. They understood, you don't fight in war, and now they are all for it. How can that be? How can that be? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Don't pick up that pencil or however you do it and go into a voting booth and put your check mark there. Don't touch what is unclean. and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is a spiritual concept here. This doesn't necessarily mean that we now have to separate ourselves completely and totally from every single human being whom we might know, because, you know, the single human being might not have been called. I mean, notice what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. So he's not talking about that kind of a reaction. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, "Yet I certainly didn't mean that you shouldn't have company," if you go to verse 9, "with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." See, but we are not supposed to come out of the world. We are not supposed to be off the world. So he says, no, you cannot just avoid every contact with other people, even though they might be living that way. Now, he was talking about people who have been doing these things within the church. But, of course, that is a possibility that we might even have to avoid people who fall into that category if they would induce us to follow their bad example. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come," stressful times, times of stress it can also be translated. And then it goes on about talking about these people, and then of course in verse 5 he says they having a form of godliness, oh yeah, they say, "Oh, I believe in God, and I believe in Christmas, and I believe in Easter, and I go to church on Sunday." They have a form of godliness, but they are denying its power. "And from such people turn away." So yes, if you are living in an environment where those people will induce you to keep Christmas with them, or Easter, or go to services on Sunday, or whatever the case may be, no, you stay away from that. You have to perhaps even quite literally and physically distance yourselves from that. But Christ is sending us into the world to be a light. Now, we've heard this many, many times. You're supposed to be the light of the world. So he's sending us into the world, but not to be part of the world. Notice how he is sending us. Notice how Christ is describing this. And it should become obvious that, therefore, the world couldn't be possibly called for salvation today. Matthew 10 and verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out into the world as sheep in the midst of wolves." So we are supposed to be the sheep. We are supposed to understand that we are being sent into the midst of wolves. Because the world will hate us. They wouldn't necessarily like what we have to say. But we have to proclaim it as a witness. Just as a witness. Not for the purpose of converting someone. But we still have to do the job of proclaiming the gospel as a witness. And so in Philippians chapter 2. Notice in verse 14. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Now that's a tough one sometimes. I understand this completely and fully and totally. But that's a challenge. Do it without murmuring and disputing, because that's the goal. "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of." Now notice how God is describing again this world. "In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." I didn't write that. Paul wrote that under God's inspiration. We are supposed to be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, we are supposed to be lights in the world, but we're not supposed to be part of the world. We are told to come out of it. And so we are not supposed to have part of all the things the world is upholding. Let's quickly recapitulate a few important things here as to what Christ says about the people of this world. and where we should be different. John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me." No one can come to Christ unless a Father draws a person out of the world. That's what he says. He also says it again in John 6 and in verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Well, if today would be the day of salvation for the whole world, then God would have granted it to everybody. No. No, only very few can come to Christ today. Only those who have been predestined. Only those to whom God is granting this particular grace to be able to come to Christ. So, the world cannot come to Christ. Only those who have been granted this privilege can come to Christ. Point number two, John chapter 8, verse 43. John chapter 8 and verse 43. He's asking those who have been disputing with him and arguing with him, complaining, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." You cannot listen to my word, would be another way of putting it. Verse 44, why? "Because you are of your father, the devil." The devil, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. "You are of the father, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And he was a murderer from the beginning." He doesn't stand in the truth. But the point I like to make here is that he says, you cannot listen to my words. Verse 47, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Overwhelming majority of the world cannot hear God's words because they are not called yet. Point number three, John 12 and verse 39. "Therefore they could not believe." So first we have, they can't come to Christ. Second, we have, they cannot really hear God's words. Third, they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their heart, lest they should turn, so that I should heal them." So the world cannot even believe. As much as they would like to, perhaps, believing in something, and they believe all in something, but they can't believe in the truth. Next point, extremely important. John 14, verse 16. "I will pray the Father," Christ says, "and he will give you another helper, that he," better it, "may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you, it will be in you." The point is, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And because the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, the world cannot become part of the body of Christ. And because the world cannot become part of the body of Christ, the world will not be resurrected to immortal life when Christ returns. John 14, verse 22. "Why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit? Why can't the world come to Christ? Why can't the world believe?" Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" He understood that. Christ didn't reveal himself to the world. The world believes in a Christ, a Savior, not the real true one. They have no clue as to who the real true Jesus Christ really was. Who he was before he became a human being. Who he was when he was a human being. Who he is now. What he is doing now. No, Christ did not reveal himself to the world. And that's why you have these hundreds upon hundreds of different Christian denominations. Not one of which understands about God the Father and Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. You think the world's going to hate us pretty soon? Well, we don't know how much time we still have. But we know that we have to do what God wants us to do. Romans 8 and verse 7. The carnal mind, the natural mind, the mind without God's Spirit, is enmity against God. Enmity. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The natural mind cannot obey God. And because it cannot obey God, it finds all kinds of excuses as to why you don't have to. Oh, well, Christ came to do away with the law, so therefore we don't have to keep it anymore. What's the difference whether we keep the Sabbath or Sunday, or whether we keep God's holy days, or whether we keep Christmas or Easter? We all do it to the glory of God, right? That's the rationale. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, spiritually mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew or know. I'm adding, or know. Because it's a mystery. It got to be revealed. And the world is not receiving that revelation. They may hear it, but they don't understand. They may hear the words, like Christ spoke to the people, giving them the words, but they wouldn't accept them. He says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What is the love of God? Keeps the commandments. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through his Spirit. The Spirit which the world cannot receive. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then he says, for what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him, dividing and differentiating him from the animal world? Even so, no one knows. No one. The things of God except the Spirit of God. If people don't have the Spirit of God, or at least if the Spirit of God doesn't deal and work with people, they cannot and will not understand the truth. They're not called to understand the truth. They're not called for salvation today. No matter how much you try to explain to them, you might as well explain to an animal what is in man. So you might as well explain to somebody who doesn't have God's Spirit, doesn't follow God, what is in God. It's useless. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, Satan the devil's spirit, that is, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. But these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the carnal man, the person without God's Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Notice, nor can he know them. He can't. He cannot understand the spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And when we do have the mind of Christ, then we understand these spiritual things. And if we don't have the mind of Christ, we won't. And the world doesn't, and so they don't understand. Let's quickly go to an Old Testament passage in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. We understand that at the time in the Old Testament, only very few people had received God's Holy Spirit, and the nation of Israel as a whole had not. Now they thought they knew a lot more about God than most Gentiles ever did, but they thought they could follow God. And notice what Joshua says in Joshua 24 and in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Why not? Because they wouldn't repent. You cannot serve. And Christ warns us in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, in a sense, standing for the world. God, of course, standing for the true God. You cannot try to serve both. It's not working. You can't do it. If you try, you will go right back into the world. And that's what experience has shown. Notice what we were before we were called out of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. At that time, before we were called out of this world, before we understood what was going on, at that time you were without Christ, as the world today still is. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, there's going to be hope for the future, because God says very clearly he wants that everyone will come to the understanding of the truth. Everyone will come to the point where they are being offered salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells you that. But it's in their due time. And that time isn't now. And that now brings me to the question. How then do we have to understand scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 and Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8, which seems to be saying this is the time of salvation. This is the time of grace. This is the accepted time. Well, if you go to the authorized version, the old King James Bible, you find that Isaiah 49 and verse 8 is translated this way. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. So in both cases, it doesn't say the acceptable time. It doesn't say the day of salvation. It says in an acceptable time or in a day of salvation. However, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the New Testament passage we read, which quotes Isaiah, they go on to say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So in both cases, they say the. There are many translations, however, who don't translate it, which do not translate it this way, and they even in the New Testament talk about a day of salvation or an acceptable time. So why that confusion? Now we have an update out there, and you probably have read it and you have it all memorized. It's update 762, dated December 2, 2016, which talks about the question, what does 2 Corinthians 6:2 mean? Is today the only day of salvation? And in this update, I want to quickly quote a little bit from it. We explain a peculiar situation when it comes to the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, in the English language, or in the German language too, you have definite and indefinite articles. So you have definite articles, the, and you have an indefinite article, which would be a. But in the Greek or in the Hebrew, you don't have that. In the Greek or in the Hebrew, you only have a definite article, the. You do not have an indefinite article. You don't have an a or an an, right? So now, most translators, when the Greek doesn't use the definite article, the, translate a. However, that is a matter of interpretation, because the Greek doesn't have an indefinite article. But that is the rationale for many who translate this as a day of salvation, because in fact, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in both cases, the definite article is not used. It doesn't say in the Hebrew, it doesn't say in the Greek, it is the day of salvation. It doesn't say that. However, the fact that the definite article, the, is not used, doesn't compel you to assume that therefore you have to use the indefinite article. And that's where the confusion is. Some say, no, I still have to use the definite article because it's a matter of interpretation. Now, I want to give you a few examples of what I mean by that. When you go to John 1:1, it talks about in the beginning. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very famous passage, in the beginning. However, in the Greek, it doesn't say in the beginning. The definite article isn't used. But you cannot possibly translate in a beginning, because that would imply that there are several beginnings and that Christ actually had a beginning. So in the beginning, in a beginning was the Word, but there was a time when there wasn't the Word, would be the rationale. And that's how the Jehovah's Witnesses actually explain that passage. But that's not what is meant. It clearly has to be in the beginning, even though the definite article isn't used in the Greek. You have to supply that. Another passage going on, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, in the Greek, there is no definite article before the word God. And so some have said, oh, that therefore means you have to use an indefinite article. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But that's not what's being talked about. It clearly has to be understood, the God. In other words, part of the God family. Even though the definite article in the Greek isn't used. You follow me? I give you a third example, which actually we just talked about in our most recent update, number 777, when we talked about Luke 13, verse 33, which says, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And we go through different possibilities as to how to translate and understand this passage. But one which I like the most, actually, is that the word, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem, should be translated as, it cannot be that the prophet. Now again, in the Greek, there is no definite article used in front of the word prophet, but the fact that it's not used doesn't compel us to say, therefore it can't be used. And here I believe that Christ was speaking about himself, because obviously there have been prophets killed outside Jerusalem. But the prophet, Jesus Christ, he would not be killed outside Jerusalem. It was prophesied he would be killed inside Jerusalem, compelled to be killed inside Jerusalem. See, if you go to the Disciples' Literal New Testament and you look at the literal Greek wording of this passage in Luke 13, verse 33, it says the following. Nevertheless, I must proceed today and tomorrow and the next, the word day isn't there, and the next, because it cannot be that a, it's not there, so you drop that, it cannot be prophet. See, it doesn't say in the Greek the prophet, but it also doesn't say a prophet because you don't have an indefinite article in the Greek. So the question is, what are you going to supply here? And then actually the word should perish outside of Jerusalem. The word should is not in the Greek either. Neither is the word of Jerusalem. So if I look at the literal Greek, it says, nevertheless, I must proceed today and tomorrow and the next, because it cannot be prophet perish outside Jerusalem. So you have to supply a word, a prophet, the prophet. It appears to me, because Christ goes on to talk about himself very clearly, that he is the one who was trying to put the people under the wings of a hen, as he compares himself as a hen and so on, that he's talking about the prophet, Jesus Christ. And the prophet would not perish outside Jerusalem. So here's another example where the word the can be supplied, even though in the Greek you don't have a definite article used. Going back now to 2 Corinthians, where it talks about the day of salvation, a day of salvation. How do we understand it? You see, both renderings are actually possible. Not just from the Greek, also from the meaning. What do I mean by that? For the entire world, as we have seen, today is not the day of salvation. They are not even called yet for salvation. But within the huge masses of people, there is a day of salvation for you and for me. For you and for me, today is the possibility to obtain salvation. Now, for you and for me, it's also then the day of salvation, just for us, because we will not get another chance. For us, today, it is the day of salvation. For the world, it's not even a day of salvation. For the world, it's nothing, right? Because they are not being called today. But if you look at the entirety of mankind, yes, there are some who are going to be called out of this world. So therefore, for them, it is a day of salvation, just looking at the entire world. And then you look at us, and for us, it is the day of salvation. Because if we don't make it today, we are not going to be able to make it in the world to come, because we won't have that chance. And so you have many passages which makes this point very clear. Notice real quick in Hebrews chapter 3. And that is a warning which Paul is talking about. He's saying you had better make sure that you stay on track, that you don't fall away, that you don't go back into the world which you came out of. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Because today is your day of salvation, is what he's saying. He goes on to say in verse 13, exhort one another daily, but it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us also quickly look at one more passage. Keep your finger here in the book of Hebrews. Going back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Here is again the admonition. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now he's not going to be found by the world, but he is found by us. But if we are slipping and sliding, we better go back and seek the Lord as long as he is found. Call upon him while he is near. And if we have become wicked again, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon based on repentance. And now quickly turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, because here is the warning. After we have received the knowledge of the truth. Chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, verse 29. How much more worse punishment will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose, as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And finally, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8. Hebrews 6 and verse 8. Notice, it is impossible. Is there anything impossible for God? Yes. This is impossible. Why? Because the person who is being talked about makes it so. It makes it impossible for God to deal with such a person because the person has decided he doesn't want God to deal with him anymore. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Is today the day of salvation? Not for the world, but yes, for us.